Praise the Lord. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn in them to 1 Peter as we pick up in our series as we've been going through the book of 1 Peter, kind of unpacking many of the truths that are there. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the importance of understanding and living out positional truth in our lives. Positional truth. As new creations in Christ Jesus, those with a new nature are called to live out this new nature, a nature that is contrary to our former nature. And that is what Peter is talking about in this epistle. He's making a clear distinction between what you were and what you are now, and then he's going to call us to live out what we are in Christ Jesus. Peter establishes early on this great salvation that we have received in Christ Jesus. And now we are to be literally looking through the lens of what we are recipients of, the lens of who we are now as children of God, as he challenges his readers, obviously us included, to consider how we are now to live out our Christian faith. How now that we understand who we are in Christ Jesus, how are we now to live out our Christianity as new creations in Christ Jesus? Let me be so bold in saying that once you've come to Christ, how many have come to Christ? Right? No greater experience that we can enjoy than coming to the God who created us. But once we have come to Christ, this idea of understanding who you are in Christ Jesus is the most crucial and necessary truth that you need to get a hold of. Too many Christians struggle in their walk not because they're not saved, because they don't know who they are in Christ Jesus. It's not that they don't love God. It's not because they're not sincere in their faith, and it's not because they don't want to change. They struggle because they don't understand what this new life in Christ literally means and how this new nature that we have received in Christ affects the way in which we ought to relate to God as well as to one another. And so Christians corporately struggle because they have embraced Christ. They fell in love with the Savior. They know that the things that used to appeal to them don't appeal to them anymore. There has been a change. There's no question about it. And they're sincere. But they don't get to that next level of growth because they don't know who they are in Christ Jesus. Once you get a hold of this truth, it will truly revolutionize your Christianity. And I know that's a bold statement. Many of you have been in the church, in the faith, for many years and have never really studied the scriptures as to what it means to be in Christ. You've studied other things, and you might be able to spew scripture out in all those different areas, but when it comes down to knowing really who you are in Christ Jesus, unless you've really embraced what the scriptures have to say, not me, not your last pastor, not what you heard on the radio, but what does truly thus saith the Lord about who you are in Christ Jesus. If you don't wrap your arms around that as a child of God, you're going to struggle. And that's what Peter is talking about. And that's why I want to, again, encourage you. In fact, implore you to make every effort possible to be here Wednesday night as we go through the book of Ephesians. Because it is an unbelievable book that helps us understand first who we are in Christ Jesus, and then how does that affect our marriages? How does that affect the way we work? How does that affect our relationship with the church, our relationship with God, and every other area that our tentacles reach out to? And so I really want to encourage you to come out to that. So getting back to our topic, let's pick up again now in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter comes right before 2 Peter. There you are. All right. You ever can't find a book in your Bible? You wonder, like, somebody playing a joke on me? Right? You ever? Nobody else has that problem? Yeah. Try standing in front of 200 people and that happens. That's really exciting. And then you're the pastor and they think, you don't read your Bible? That's really fun too. It happens, see? Okay. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's pick up verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him, Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, Integrity Christian Fellowship, you also are living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, how many believe? To you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you, love this, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What a powerful, impacting, defining passage of Scripture. We left off 2 weeks ago looking at verse 1, and we talked about those things that we are to literally lay aside, those things that are contrary to our new nature in Christ Jesus. Namely, we are to lay aside malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. And Peter is saying, listen, as new creations in Christ, those things were consistent with what you are, but you're not there anymore. And so you are to lay them aside. That's what, as we talked about, we said that's what took place at 1317 Waverly Avenue, right? But you don't live there anymore. Those aren't consistent with this new nature. I mentioned that many of the characteristics that Peter tells us to put away are qualities that many of us had become very familiar with before we came to Christ. Some of these have become default settings, if you will. And usually for various kinds of reasons. Give you an example of Sally. I don't think there's a Sally here this morning. If they are, this isn't you. I always try and pull a name out that isn't present here. Sally grew up in a home where there was constant fighting between her parents. She was abused by her father. Her mother never came to her defense. She was embarrassed about her home environment, and she lived a dual life. That's hypocrisy. Needing to substantiate it with the people around her. Not wanting for everybody on the outside to see what's going on the inside, Sally starts living a dual life, telling all kinds of lies and living those kinds of lies just so nobody would know Sally's secret. She didn't have what all the other kids had, and so she was always envious of others and the lives that they lived. Sally never felt like she measured up to other people, and so to try and bring them to the level that she thought she was at, she would start speaking evil about other people, trying to make herself appear better than the others, and would wish malice on anyone who would confront her. She constantly finds herself trying to win the approval of other people, desperately wanting to be accepted by other people. We all know a Sally, don't we? But you see, thankfully, somebody got a hold of Sally. Someone reaches out to Sally and tells her about Jesus and the life that God desires for Sally to have. Sally repents of her sins. She accepts Jesus into her heart, and she is now a new creation in Christ Jesus. You see, positionally, Sally is as perfect as she will ever be. Why? Because she stands clothed in the very righteousness of Christ. The same righteousness. Wrap your arms around this. Ready? The same righteousness whereby Christ is made righteous is now hers. He imputes, he gives her his righteousness so she can stand in the presence of God perfect, blameless, positionally. That's what it means to have the righteousness of Christ. Don't ever take that lightly. It was a miracle that took place in your life. And so she now stands clothed in his righteousness. But Sally has issues and behaviors that at one time were permissible for her because she was a sinner and didn't know Christ. But you see, but now she's not that person anymore. Her spiritual residence has changed, as I shared a few weeks ago. She has made peace with God and is accepted by him. But here's the key. Unless she is intentional about changing the way she lives her life, she will end up struggling like so many Christians with her Christianity and never fully realizing all that God has for her. If Sally just comes to Christ and does nothing more than that, she positionally is perfect, but now Sally needs to go through what? Sanctification, right? The Holy Spirit is now going to start working on Sally, conforming her more and more into the image of Christ so that what she is positionally will start lining up with how she lives out her life. But the only way she's going to do that is to by intentionally knowing who she is in Christ Jesus. Because Sally has got a whole load of baggage and reminders from influential people in her life who told her she was no good and she really would never amount to anything. She's had people who just kind of flippantly just forgot her and hurt her and abused her. And you see, Sally lived a whole life of the way she got by was by pleasing other people. Her acceptance from others was based on her performance. And unless Sally gets a hold of who she is in Christ Jesus, she will carry that same mentality into her Christianity. And in the same way she tried to please everybody else for acceptance, she's going to carry that same logic into her relationship with God and saying, if I do this, then God will accept me. If I perform correctly, he loves me. If I don't, he loves me not. And Sally is constantly behind the eight ball, always striving for more acceptance from God. Unless Sally embraces the Word of God and grows in her understanding of who she is in Christ, she will always see herself as one who's trying to gain the approval of God. And if you get to the core of that motivating factor for Sally, she is driven by fear and not by love. She is afraid of disappointing God. She's afraid of not having his acceptance. And so she does and does and does and does and doesn't realize what has been done for her so that she can now experience and embrace and enjoy the acceptance of God. And so instead of being driven and motivated by fear, she can be driven and motivated by the unconditional love of her Heavenly Father. Sound familiar? We all know people like that. The Christianity goes up and down and up and down, not because you're not sincere, not because you don't love God, not because you're not trying, because you don't understand who you are in Christ. And when you realize who you are in Christ, like that little precious girl who said last week, when you drop the ball, Jesus helps you to pick it up again. Why? Not for acceptance, but because of acceptance. That's what Peter's talking about in this text this morning. First, we need to remember what has been done for you and the great salvation that has been given to you. Secondly, we are to lay aside those things that are contrary to our new nature. And it is at this point, it is here where everyone responds with a resounding, yes, of course we're supposed to do that. I know it's true, but how? How do I do it? You see, not knowing how leaves too many Christians feeling like second-class citizens in the kingdom. Feeling like, you know, everybody else has their act together. Why can't I get my act straight? Look with me in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. Lay aside, Peter says, all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. That's the what. Here comes the how. Ready? As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. First, he gives you what you've experienced in Christ Jesus. Then he gives you what you are to put away. And then he tells us how you are to do it. You are then to desire the pure milk of the word whereby you may grow. The title of my sermon this morning is, Got Milk? You got milk? You see, what Peter is teaching us here is that the key to overcoming our flesh and not walking according to our old nature is to desire something new. What Peter calls the milk of the word. Now, for those of you who have infants, you know the importance of milk in an infant's diet. In fact, his entire development in his earliest stages is based on the quality and the frequency of milk in his diet. And likewise, for the new creation in Christ Jesus, the way in which we can lay aside those things that are contrary to our new nature is by developing an appetite, if you will, for the Word of God, for the milk of the Word, whereas Peter says, that's how you're going to grow. You're going to grow by developing and desiring an appetite for something nutritious, the milk of the world, of the Word. This verse serves as not only a remedy, but as a prognosis. In other words, it not only tells us how we can change, but it also becomes the determining factor as to whether somebody truly is a Christian or not. Look at the next verse in verse 3 here. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Verse 3, that is, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let me be clear. He's not speaking about the person who is actively struggling with their flesh. That's not who he's talking about. And so if you're sitting here this morning and thinking, oh no, I must not be saved because I struggle. No. The fact that you're struggling, dead things don't struggle, right? The fact that you're struggling and trying to please God is just demonstrates the fact that new birth has taken life. He's speaking about the one who doesn't struggle at all because he has no desire whatsoever to grow. There's no appetite to grow spiritually whatsoever. And to that one, Peter would suggest that maybe that one has never even tasted the grace of God. Because one of the fruits that take place once the greatness of God has come upon your life is it ought to create an appetite, a desire for more of God. And what he's talking about in this verse here, he's saying if you have zero appetite, then perhaps you haven't tasted of the grace of God. Look at how Paul addresses it in Colossians chapter 3. Flip over a couple of pages. Colossians chapter 3. Kind of in the same vein, he says, If then, chapter 3 and verse 1 of Colossians, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. If then you were raised with Christ, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, is who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, every time we see the word therefore, we need to find out what it's there for, right? Therefore, right? Therefore, based on what he just said, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once, everybody say past, right, past tense? In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, back over there. But you don't live there anymore. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things. Anger, sound familiar? Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and they have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, stop there. Christ is all in all, in there in all. You see, the clearest indication of whether someone has truly placed their faith in Christ is evidenced in their desire to grow. When you became a Christian, God brought about new spiritual life in you, right? That's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 3 and verse 3 when he's speaking to the Jewish rabbi Nicodemus. When he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. He's speaking of new birth. And now you have Peter stepping in and saying, okay, now there's the new birth that Jesus is talking about. Now, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. One thing that I've learned about dieting and the lack thereof is that the more I eat, the more I want to eat. Isn't that right? Isn't it true? The more you eat, the more you want to eat. The opposite is true as well. The less you eat, at least after a few days, the less you eat, the less you want to eat. It reduces your appetite. You see, what Peter is saying here in this passage, and what Paul is saying is in Colossians, you're going to feed something. As a new creation in Christ, it behooves you to feed your spirit and starve your flesh. We feed our flesh. How do we feed our flesh? Well, we feed our flesh when we don't lay aside those things that he's talking about in chapter 2. Laying aside malice and wrath and filthy language and all those other things. When we don't lay those things aside and we walk in them, we are literally feeding our flesh. We are living at an old residence that we don't belong at anymore, and we are feeding an old nature that doesn't exist anymore. And it's contrary. And so what ends up happening is it distorts or retards, and I mean that in a respectful way, retards our growth by not walking in those things. We need to feed our spirit and starve our flesh. Well, how do we do that? Peter mentions it by being in the Word of God. It's not rocket science. It's by being in the Word of God. It's not by being able to recite some kind of a formula or jumping through some hoop that God wants you to jump through. If you want to change and you want to grow, there is no way in the world you're going to do it without being in the Word of God. Some of you who are new in the faith, I want to encourage you to get a hold of who you are in Christ Jesus. Learn and experience everything you can about the God who loves you and has a plan for your life. Don't settle for complacent, lukewarm Christianity. Don't experience the new birth and be, let that become just the trophy on your shelf that you look back to like the glory days. But I encourage you to continue to grow in your faith. Continue to come to know the God who knows you and loves you and has a plan and a purpose for your life. Because yes, he has saved you. Yes, that is grand. Yes, that is wonderful. But listen, Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10 that I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And you see, God's will, Jesus' intention is that we enjoy this life that he's given to us. But outside of this, we'll never really fully understand the life that God has for us. The problem with just listening to preacher after preacher after preacher is you're getting regurgitated truth. They might be good guys. They might be telling you the truth. But the problem is you're not able to get into the word yourself. And you see, that's where the Holy Spirit starts to grow you and teach you and apply these things to your individual lives. If you're settling for just me, man, you're missing the best that God has for you. So, for the new Christian in our midst today, I encourage you by saying, you got milk? There's nothing like growing more and more in love with your Savior. Come on out Wednesday night and get a hold of what God says about you. To those of you who have been in the faith 5, 10, 15, 20, 20 years, 25 years, I lovingly bring correction to you this morning and ask you the same question with a different twist. You got milk? You see, there are those who have been around Christianity for years and haven't scratched the surface of what God has for them. They struggle with the same things they did when they first came to Christ. Where is the change? Where is the transformation? Where is the fruit that ought to be evidenced in the life of someone who's been walking with Jesus for so many years? You see, there's a time where we need to get off the bottle and onto the meat. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5 says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He's not saying milk isn't important. He's saying it's for the babe. It's for the young one in the faith. But for the one who's been in the faith for some years, there's got to be that point where you transition them off of milk and onto something a little bit more substantial. He says, milk is for the babe, verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so there needs to be that transition in your faith as you move from milk to meat in the word. When we don't make that transition, it retards our growth and we don't grow and become all that God wants us to be. And we have Christians in the church that struggle with the same things that they have year after year after year, insecurity after insecurity, hurt after hurt. They don't move beyond where they are because they've not allowed themselves to dig deeper into the word of God. And there needs to be, if we're going to grow as a body, healthy church looks like this. Healthy church looks like we've got babes that are working on the bottle and others working on the meat and everything in between. And you've got those who are eating the meat, feeding those who are taking the bottle. And after some time, that little one who's taking the bottle starts to grow up into more substantial food. And as they're coming over there, God brings in new babes into the church. There should always be somebody drinking milk. And there ought to be always somebody eating meat and everything in between. Some on oatmeal, right? Got to make that transition in. But that's a sign of a healthy church. But if everybody's on milk, and a lot of churches are okay with just milk diet, they don't want to talk about repentance. They don't want to talk about change. They don't want to talk about, you know, killing the old man and all those things that are critically important to the new life we have in Christ Jesus. And so they're a mile wide and they're an inch deep. But no, we need to grow. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul addresses the church at Corinth. He says, "And I, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not being carnal? Are you not being carnal?" I love that. He's doing the same thing. He's addressing the same problem in the church at Corinth that we see today. People raising up pastors and preachers as heroes. Say, "Oh, I'm of this camp, and I'm of that camp, and I love this guy, and I believe everything he says." And it's kind of like we start to associate ourselves with who preaches best and not just associate ourselves with the Christ who died for us. And we see the people doing it today, just like they did in Corinth. And God help the pastors who allow for that kind of personality-driven ministry. And he says here in verse 5, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But they're ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one." He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." What is Paul saying here? We're nothing. We're servants. This is all we are. Stop making heroes out of us, is what he's saying here. "I planted, Apollos watered, man, but God gave the increase. God did the real work. God did the miracle. So then, look, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters is anything, but God. It is God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And so he's pointing out that the fact that, listen, don't allow your growth to become dependent solely upon a person. Because when you allow your growth to be solely dependent upon a person, you're going to have limited growth. And what's going to end up happening is you'll never really get into the meat of what God has for you. And so where do we go for growth? How do we grow? How do we get from being new in the faith to that long-time disciple? Look again at go back to Peter, chapter 2. You're not there already. How do we get there? We come to him. Oh, I come to him. Coming to Jesus as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, Integrity Christian Fellowship, you also are living stones. As living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What is he saying here? He's saying basically that you and me, we're living stones, and what God is doing is he's building up a spiritual house. And guess who's at the cornerstone of that house? Therefore, it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious." Isn't he? To you who believe, isn't he precious? "But to the one who doesn't believe, to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." That same one who could have been the cure for their problem, Jesus Christ, becomes their biggest problem because they have rejected him. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you, it's not so for you. You're of a new race. You're of a new order. You are, as I said last week, you're rare air. Now, don't get puffed up. In and of yourself, you're nothing just like I am, right? But in Christ, you're a new creation. What you were has been dead, has been killed, is no longer there. It's been put on the cross with Christ. And what Christ did is he raised up this new life called Tony Balsamo, called Andrew Bontempo, called Tommy Kramer, called Dave Cerezo. And what you were doesn't exist anymore. And so now that new creation is a chosen generation, is a royal priesthood, is a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I love this. Who once were not a people, that's what I was, but are now the people of God. Talk about promotion. Who once had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You're a rare heir, church. You're no more special than anybody else. But in Christ, get a hold of who you are. In Christ, know what has been done for you. Know the price that has been paid for you. Don't go back to living that old way of living because that person is gone. Live out the new life that Christ has secured for you in his blood. And the only way of really getting it, the only way of really walking in it, man, is just by digging into this thing and finding out, what does God say about me? What does God have? Tell me more about you, Lord. Help me to understand more about you so that I can understand more about me. And help me to understand more about me so I can understand other people. Help me to understand other people so I can be more effective for you. You see, when we get a hold of that, we start thinking like that. It'll transform the way we live our lives. Your salvation, your justification before God was instantaneous. Your sanctification is where we literally cooperate with the Holy Spirit and yield to his working in our life, where we willingly choose to say yes to sin or not. And if we say yes to sin, we go back into the old nature and everything stops. And we've got too many Christians that are stuck there. And they're displaced, living in an environment that they ought not to live in anymore. Come on over to the wild side. Get a hold of what God has for you. Because, man, when we embrace that and we get a hold of that, it'll turn us upside down for the glory of God. You got milk? Man, grow. Dear God, I hope we grow as a body. I don't care if we grow numerically at all. I want us to grow deep, folks. Not deep so we can't relate. I mean, I want us to be deep in God, deep in the Spirit of God, so that God can really use this church for his glory. But here's the challenge. The more of him that we have, the less of us that's going to be allowed to exist. And see, if we're really serious about wanting God to do something special here, then we need to jump in the middle and say, God, there's stuff going in my heart that's not of you. I'm holding on to these things that are contrary to my new nature. Deal with me, Holy Spirit. Because if you don't get a hold of that, everything's going to blow you right by. Father, thank you for your word. God, we thank you that we do not need to rely upon a man. We need not rely upon a tradition. But Lord, you've given us and preserved your word for us so that we can know the mind and thoughts of God. Lord, you've given us your word so that we can depend upon it. It is infallible. Help us, Lord, to adjust.